Well, this morning we are continuing on in our sermon series in the questions of Jesus. As we have said in the past several Sundays, is that Jesus asks a lot of questions, doesn't he? He asks like probably, I don't know how many, some people say over 300, some people say over 400, but Jesus asks a lot of questions. And these are not because Jesus simply wants information from you. No, he already knows the answer, right? Jesus knows the answer, but he wants to transform our hearts. He wants our hearts to be soft and pliable. Because when they're soft and pliable, we love like he loves, right? And that's what we want. We want to have soft hearts. How many of you have had some significant moments in your life that have shaped the person that you now are? Like God has used a moment in your life. Raise your hand. I think all of you should probably raise your hand. We have all had some significant moments in your life that God has used to shape our lives. I remember in my own life when I was 16, my love at that time was basketball. I've shared that with some of you. And there was a significant moment in my life where I was cut for the very first time in my life from a team. Right? My goal was to make it into the NBA like every kid. That's where I thought I was headed, but I was cut. And it was a mile marker. That's what I call in my life. Those significant moments in my life, I call them mile markers that shaped me. I was cut and it propelled me onto a new future with God. God used that moment in my life. Another significant moment in my life was when I was walking on a dirt road in the country of India when I was just out of high school. And God used that moment in my life, and I heard God's voice say, "This is what I've called you to." We were on our way to preach in some village, and I heard this voice, "This is what I've called you to." Fast forward many years later, as we were missionaries in Malawi, this time I was driving down a dirt road, a clear day, with these grass huts, one to my left, one to my right, and God seemed to stop my car. And I heard this voice again. "You see, this is what I've called you to," as I was on my way to preach. But these were significant mile markers where God was working in my life, and I know all of you have had them. Maybe when you got married, that was a significant moment in your life. I see some of you poking each other. They've shaped you. Right? Tell your spouse, "They've shaped me. This has shaped me in a good way." Just tell them that. But we can look back and we can see those times and moments. In our scripture reading this morning, this is a significant moment that these followers of Jesus, called the disciples, had this life-changing moment with Jesus. And for a lot of us who have been around the church for a while and have read the Bible for a while, we've kind of just look at this section or portion of scripture and just say, "Yeah, I know this, and what a great moment this was." This morning, try to look at this with fresh eyes and a fresh heart, and just don't reduce this moment that the disciples had with Jesus as some like historical fact or something that just happened. It's deeper than that. I love this quote by Pastor Irwin McManus. He said this: "Moments carry the momentum of the past and fuel the momentum for the future." And God used this moment in the disciples' lives to propel them in to his plan for their life. God used this moment that we're going to read about in a way where God said, "This is what I'm calling you to be, and this is what I'm calling you to do." I hope you know that in Scripture, God calls us to be first his child, but then he also gives us a mission to be a part of. And he shares that with his disciples in this passage of Scripture. This moment that I'm talking about is in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. And in this passage of Scripture, Jesus asks a question. Remember, we're looking at the questions of Jesus. And here is the question that he asks. He says, "Do you understand Do you understand what I have done for you? And maybe you can hear that question of Jesus this morning again. Have it ring in your mind this whole time we're together and as you leave today. Do you understand what I've done for you? Let's read the scripture together. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. It says this. It says, it was just before Passover, the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped the towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then the Lord, Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set before you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, and no messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray this morning that we would come again to your word and to gain a deeper understanding of the depth of your love. God, I pray for those here this morning who are online and in person here, Lord God, who don't know you yet or asking questions this morning. God, I pray that you would reveal your love to them, Jesus, and they would respond to you in faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The scripture tells us that the disciples were gathering for Passover. Passover was this yearly feast where they would gather together and they would rehearse the events of God's deliverance of the Israelites, as we read in Exodus. I'm not going to talk much about that, but they were gathered for this celebration in which they would remember that and talk about it and thank God for that. And at some point during the meal or before the meal, some point when they were together, Jesus does something that's shocking. He gets up and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. The first thing I want you to notice here, friends, is that Jesus is motivated by love. When we read scripture, friends, and about Jesus, his motivation is always love. Always love. He's always motivated by love. In every interaction that he has with people, it's always love. Look at verse 1. I want to draw your attention to this. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You might want to underline love, and you might want to underline the word end. Because when I read this, the word that caught my attention here, friends, is the word end. The word end. You know, for some of us, I think when we think of the word end or read the word end, we think of like the end of this sermon. When's it coming? My boys would ask, you know, or the end or the finish of something. But that's not really what this word actually means here in this context and in what Jesus is, his motivation is all about, this word end means to the fullest extent. It means a continual love. This love that has no boundaries, that this love that just goes on and on and on. It communicates, friends, this depth, this deep, deep depth of God's love for us, of God's love for his disciples. It communicates this like degree of love that isn't found in man. I know you love your spouse or you love friends, but this is a different kind of love that Jesus has. It's communicating his depth, the depth of his love. It's interesting because even when Jesus knows that Judas is going to betray him, to turn his back, even when he knows that Peter is going to deny him three times, it says that he loved his very own to the fullest extent. Now, it's really easy to love people when everything is going well, right? How many of you parents know it's very easy to love your kids when they are obeying and when they're perfect angels? Which is not all the time, but some of the time. Right? How many of you kids, it's really easy to love your parents when they let you do the thing that you were begging them to do? It's really easy to love them in those times, right? But Jesus here communicates this love that has no end. That even while they were going to disobey Jesus and betray him, stab him in the back, Jesus says, I have loved them with the fullest extent. Somebody say amen to that. That is amazing, friends. This amazing grace, this amazing love, and it's not based on anything we do or haven't done, obviously, because they betrayed Jesus. They turned their back. It's this continual love, the full extent. I think that's why Paul said this in Romans chapter 8. He says this, verses 38 through 39. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today. How many of you have fears for today? Nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky or above or earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I said, our love is so fickle. But the love of Christ is not. Not even the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross can stomp out his love. Let me ask you that question again, friends, of Jesus. It's not my question. Do you understand? I mean, do you really understand what I've done for you? So here in this moment, 24 hours before Jesus goes to the cross, he goes motivated by love. Love is what motivated him. Now, I want to point out a few other things in Scripture before we take communion together. Jesus was free to love. This is in your notes. Jesus was free to love because he knew who he was. In verses 1, 3, and 11, we read a word right there that's repeated. Remember, in Scripture, always, perhaps when you read your Bible, underline these words that are repeated because they're very important. I think they communicate a message to us. But it's the word knew. He says it three times. Verse 1, it says, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father. Verse 3, it says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Right? He knew where he had came from. He knew where his strength came from. Verse 4, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said, not every one of you are clean. So Jesus knows some things. He knew who he was. He understood his where his power and his strength came from. He knew where he had come. He knew where he was going. He was not lost in everything that was going to happen. Aren't you so thankful that God's not lost? He knows. Some of you are feeling lost this morning, but he knows. God's in complete control. Jesus is in complete control here in this moment with his disciples and everything that's going to lead up to the cross and this brutal crucifixion. He knows. He knows his value has not come by all the miracles he has done. And Jesus worked a lot of miracles, didn't he? He's worked miracles in our lives. He knew his value did not come from all the, you know, the thousands and thousands of people that he fed. His value didn't come from that. He knew that. His value came from his heavenly Father. One of my favorite encounters with Jesus. I got to hurry up. But one of my favorite encounters with Jesus, friends, is this when Jesus was baptized. And there was this, you know, if you know the story, there's this dove that comes down and on Jesus. And Jesus hears a voice. And it's the voice from the Heavenly Father. And the voice says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Do you remember those words? You know, here's what's so amazing in this counter, this moment here. When I think back to that moment, I think, now wait a minute. Has Jesus healed anybody up to this point in his life when he was baptized? How many people do you think he healed in that moment before his baptism? Zero. How many people do you think he fed? I mean, surely, you know, to get the Father to say, "I love my Son," he probably fed already the 5,000. Nope. How many people do you think, you know, started following and you know, coming to the Lord? And how many churches do you think he planted and all the attendance? And how many great things do you think Jesus had done in that moment? Nothing. I love this because when I think about this, it just is so affirming to me. And I hear God's voice say, "Ryan, you're my Son. Regardless of what you have done, regardless of what you've done in your past, regardless of what you will do in the future, I love you and I'm well pleased with you because you, I just love you. And I'm going to love you to the very end. It's not based on all the great things you think you've done or haven't done or neglected to do." Jesus knew his identity. Jesus knew who he was. And I want to ask you this morning, do you know who you are before God? You know, I have the honor and privilege to talk with people every week, and I love my church, and I love you, and as I said last Sunday, I love talking to people. I love discipling people and making disciples and leading them to know Jesus. But I talk with people all the time who are just stuck in pain and unforgiveness in their lives and in bitterness, who are just stuck in their marriages of some cycles of unforgiveness and pain and bitterness and things. You see, if we don't know who we belong to, or who we are and who we belong to, we're not free to love. We're not free. We're in bondage to that unforgiveness and bitterness. We're stuck and we're not free, friends. Jesus came to set us free from those things. Amen? And when we're free, then we're free to love like Jesus. Somebody say, free to love like Jesus. When we're free from those things, we can love like Jesus. Jesus knew who he was. Do you know who you are? You see, I'm a pastor. It's what I do. But first, I'm a child of God who happens to be a pastor. You may be a teacher, but first you're a child of God who happens to teach for his purpose, his glory. You may be an officer, but first you're a child of God, and you happen to be an officer. I mean, at the end of the day, friends, Jesus is not going to say, well done, good and faithful officer. Well done, good and faithful pastor. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you know who you are? Because when you know who you are, and when you know to whom you belong to, it frees you up to love like Jesus. The second thing here is Jesus was free to love because he was humble. He was humble. We talked a little bit about this, but look at verses 4 and 5. He got up from the table, got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped the towel around his waist. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. For he knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said, not every one of you are clean. Let me just describe to you what happened there. One commentator puts it like this. Most foot washing in the ancient world was a menial task. It involved not washing off just the dust and the mud, but also the remains of human excrement, which was tipped out of houses and into the streets, and animal waste, which was left on the country roads. The task of hospitality was normally assigned to slaves of servants of low status, particularly females. Foot washing was synonymous with slavery. What makes this gospel account here so extraordinary is that there is no parallel in ancient literature for a person of superior status voluntarily washing the feet of someone of inferior status. Jesus' act therefore represents an assault on the usual notions of social hierarchy. It's not just an honored teacher who is performing a shameful act, but a divine figure which is sovereign over the cosmos who has taken on the role of a slave. Now, I was trying to come up with something that's kind of equivalent in our society today. I was asking my wife just yesterday, what is like something so extraordinary that a person would do for us that would make us feel, make us feel like this, the way the disciples were feeling in this moment. You know, perhaps it's someone, perhaps if I came to you and said, hey, let me brush your teeth for you. That's just a kind of vulnerable area. I remember one time I had a layover in Hong Kong at the airport, and this was definitely a humbling experience. I walked into this bathroom, and there was this guy that stood there, and he had a towel wrapped around his arm, and he had some toilet paper in his hand. And he saw me walking into the stall, and he handed me some toilet paper, and he stood in there until I was totally, not in the stall with me. I want to make that clear. I understand how that came out. But he was in there until I was done taking care of business. And I was a little distracted the whole time I was in there. But I came out and I washed my hands, and he had this towel around his arm, and he allowed me to dry my hands. What a humbling experience. I mean, that's just no words for that. I mean, this was so uncommon for a person of the status of Jesus to do that. You know what I observed in this encounter with Jesus is that Jesus did not give his disciples a big lecture on how dirty their feet were. He did not give them a big lecture knowing that Judas was going to betray him, knowing that Peter would deny him three times, knowing about what was going, how they would desert him, he did not give them a big lecture, say, "You are dirty and filthy." He did not do that. He simply gets down on his knees and begins to wash their dirty feet. It reminded me of another story. It reminded me of the story of Zacchaeus, this wee little man who climbed a sycamore tree. For the Lord God was passing that day, and he climbs up into a tree. He wants to get a view of Jesus. Zacchaeus is this tax collector in Scripture who's hated by many because he's a cheater. He's a liar. And he wants to see Jesus. And Jesus looks up in that tree, singles him out and says, "I'm coming to your house today, Zacchaeus." I love how he just invited himself over. That's another sermon. But he goes into his house, and we're not privileged in the story in the Gospels to hear all what they talked about. I don't know everything they talked about. It doesn't really matter to me. But really, what stands out to me is that Jesus obviously, you know, has this demeanor or something about him, or perhaps something that he said. You know what it did? It caused Zacchaeus to repent. I'm pretty sure, friends, that Jesus did not go into his house and say, "You are a dirty, dirty man. You are filthy." I'm pretty sure he didn't do that, because the Scripture tells us, I believe it's in, Scripture tells us that the kindness of God leads to repentance, doesn't it? I'm not too sure how many lectures that we have given people that have really resulted in a changed life. Jesus, obviously, whatever he does there, whatever he says, however he behaved, caused Zacchaeus to repent and not only say sorry, but to pay back four times as much that he took from people. And not only that, but it caused him to go and sell all his possessions to the poor. The kindness of God. This humility of Jesus. This is what Jesus shows us. I think one of the difficult things through this political season that we've had in 2020, we have seen even followers of Jesus, which must grieve God's heart, just point fingers on both sides of the aisle. We've heard a lot of gossip. We've heard a lot of like misinformation being spread. We don't even know the truth. It's been so crazy. But here's what I'm challenged, friends, from the life of Jesus and from this Jesus who has transformed my life. And here's how I want to challenge you this morning. I think in those moments when we are tempted to sling mud at someone and to point out how dirty they are for believing this or that, we should in that moment just say, "Lord, help me to shut my mouth." And "Lord, help me to put a guard over my mouth." And then pray this, "Lord, make me to be a blessing to them. Make me humble like you." For the kindness of God leads to repentance. "Lord, help me to be humble enough to get down on my knees. Not just talk about the dirt, but to actually take some action and be washers of feet." Now, this doesn't mean, obviously, we need to, you know, go around washing people's feet. I mean, you can do that if you want. And some people have taken that very literally, and what an amazing humbling that experience that is. If that has happened to you before, I personally don't like people touching my feet. But it's obviously about serving. It's obviously about being humble enough to get involved in life's messy situations. Jesus was freed up to love because he was humble. And we can be freed up to love when we submit to God and practice humility in that way. We're totally free like that. The other thing here, friends, is we're free to love when we are cleansed and filled by the Holy Spirit. Verses 6 through 10, this is the significant moment, this life-changing moment in the life of Peter. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet? I can't have you do that." I mean, remember how shocking this was, friends. Even one writer says that not only Jewish slaves would do this. Sometimes some people believe that this work was for non-Jewish slaves. So unbelievers, people not a part of God. This is the lowest of the lowest of the lowest of the lowest of the lowest thing. "You gonna wash my feet? I'm not ever gonna let you do that." Jesus says, "You don't understand what I'm doing." Now later you will, Peter. And we understand now. People, now we can look back, right? We can read the Bible. We can understand what Christ, went on to do. And Jesus responds. He says, "Peter, unless I wash your feet, you'll have no part in me." What does that mean? You're not going to have a part of be in my family. You're not going to experience this never-ending love, this love to the fullest extent. You're not going to experience the forgiveness of sins if you don't let me serve you this way. And some of us are resisting God. Some of us are resisting that love of God, and we are stuck here, friends. We are stuck in this bitterness. We're stuck in this pain because we're still fighting against God. Do you think we're actually going to win against God? What's that age-old question by Dr. Phil? How's it working for you? At some point, we just got to hold up that white flag and say, "I surrender. I need to accept this." And when Peter comes to realize this, what does he say? He says, "Then wash all of me." Just do it right here, right now. And Jesus is like, no. We understand now Jesus died once and for all. You don't need that full cleansing. What you need now to do is follow me. Submit your life to me. When you realized the pride and the sin that comes into your life, what you really need to do is just say, "Lord Jesus, forgive me. Help me to keep in step with your Holy Spirit." Have you ever had that experience where someone does something nice for you? I mean, this is what Peter is going through. It's just not computing in his head. There's a person in my life, this person is always trying to do something nice. They're the most kindest, generous person in my life, and it's taken me a long time to receive what they want to give me. They're just so nice, whether it's a nice statement or whatever. I mean, how is it for you when someone even just gives you a nice compliment? "Oh, I like the shirt you got." "Well, it's just from Walmart or something." What is wrong with us that we can't even receive a nice comment? It's taken me a long time to receive a nice comment or to receive something. Do you know really what that's all about in my life, and really what is all about Peter's life where he can't receive that, the washing of Jesus in that moment? Do you know what that's all about? Say it if you know it. Pride. Opposing God. I would definitely recommend every believer, any non-believer, anyone to read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. He says this: "The essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the beginning of the world." And Jesus says, "Unless I wash you, unless you accept that, then you have no part with me." So what does that mean for you and I? We've got to let Jesus serve us and speak into our lives on a daily basis. Because how will we be empowered to serve? Where did the strength and power come from for Jesus to live? Came from the Heavenly Father. And if we do not accept that, friends, what makes us think that we can love like Jesus and serve like Jesus if we do not accept that? Well, last thing very quickly, I don't want to touch on it all that much, but when we're free to love, we can then walk in obedience. When Jesus sets us free, we can walk in obedience and do what he has shown us to do. Verse 15 says, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Friends, you know what this is? This is an invitation for the community of believers, the community of the disciples of Jesus, to follow the example of Jesus here. Friends, I have challenged us in 2021 to be the light of the world, a city on a hill. And this is the invitation right here, friends, for disciples, followers of Jesus, to do what Jesus has done. You know, in the day of Jesus and these disciples, the culture valued strength, military might. But that's not the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom, the way of Jesus, is humility. It's love, and it's sacrifice. Let me pray, and then we're going to take communion together. Lord Jesus, Lord God, in this moment, my desperate plea and cry to you this morning is that I would understand the depth of this love, how you love to the fullest extent. And you love to set me free from all of my pain and bondage, the things that binds me, because I know that if I'm stuck in that, I cannot love like you loved. And so, Lord, I pray this morning for those of us who are in person and watching online, Lord, I pray that in this moment we would place our lives for you, before you, Lord. And you would, your Holy Spirit would identify areas in our lives that are causing us to walk away from you or causing us to be just stuck. Would you call us out of that this morning? Would you set us free to love? Would we come to this depth and degree and understanding of your love this morning? I love you, Jesus. I'm praying for the person right now, Lord God, that needs to know this. Because your plan is that we would be free. Free to love you and free to love others. In Jesus' name I pray.